Peace of Christ be with you. Tonight I'd like to dedicate this sermon to someone who is here. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know who you are. And I don't know if you're in college or a community member. I don't know if you're in high school. But I know that you're about ready to just quit it all. Leave the faith, the church, everything. You're just tired of it, and you don't get it, and everything just feels strained. And I know that you might be here tonight, somewhere here, and I hope you are. And I know that you might be a little suspicious, because I know that maybe the church has hurt you, or some Christians along the way have turned you off from the Christ they say they follow. If you're here tonight, this sermon is for you. And if you are here tonight, I encourage you to listen to this word that we love. It is from the book that burns and is never consumed. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples fast, and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom will leave, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch will tear away the new from the old, and a greater tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine in fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Why do your disciples do what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you not read what David and his companions did when they were hungry and in need of food? They entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and he went and took and ate of the presence of the high priest, which is only lawful for the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions." And then he said this, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. I'm sometimes asked by people what I like most about working at a college. And other than the obvious, getting to work with you, the best and brightest of a generation, one of my answers is, I like working at a college because it's a place that holds together an important tension. The tension of tradition and innovation. Hope College is home to great traditions, but it also inspires great innovations. A college is a place to learn from the past, to press leaning forward into new knowledge, new insights, and new wisdom for our time and place. A college at its best holds together the primary tension between tradition and innovation. And sometimes you need just the right tension to resound just the right note. I love tradition. Tradition is a humble reminder that we do not exist in a vacuum. Tradition can give us a sense of orientation as it seeks to pass forward the best thinking and practices of those who have gone before us. In this sense, traditions can invite a spirit of humility. Traditions reach far back into history so that the dead might find a voice among the living. T.S. Eliot, in his essay, Tradition and the Individual Talent, writes this: "And he, the poet, the artist, is not likely to know what is to be done unless he lives in what is not merely the present, but the present moment of the past, unless he is conscious not of what is dead, but what is already living." I think that's right. Tradition allows us to participate in a history that is always breathing. I love that about traditions. And at the same time that I love traditions, I also love innovations, the innovator. I love the new idea, the fresh insight that comes with saying, why can't we do it this way? Why is it always done that way? Why can't it be different than the way it is? Innovation is the seedling of great hopes and aspirations. It's why I love the entrepreneurs, the discoverers, the engineers, the researchers, and the explorers. It's why I love my iPhone. Not merely for what it can do, though it can do some really cool things. I love my iPhone because of what it represents, and what it represents is the courage to think differently about something. The innovator sees not what is, but what could be. And then they set out and they try and make it happen. And I respect the trying. And I honor those who try, who risk. See, I'm one of those rare citizens that actually thinks we should double NASA's budget. I think we should double the budget because I think that something fundamental happens for us. I think that what happens is a love and a hope inspired by what comes with reaching for the stars. I love innovations and the innovators. But like anything good, innovations can turn bad, sideways, even ugly. Innovations are good when they push us to think creatively, to solve old problems, and to explore new horizons. But innovations turn bad when it begins to make us think naively that whatever is new is always better and that the old ways have nothing to teach us. And innovations can be ugly when they take on the zeal of the iconoclast or the revolutionary who attacks cherished beliefs and institutions, thinking if we could just wipe them all away and tear down our traditions, we would be free at last to engineer a brave new world. Beware, my friends, of the utopian zealot, whether conservative or liberal, who's always pushing us to think that they've got the plan to usher in the brand new world. Likewise, traditions and traditionalists can be good, but they can also turn bad and ugly. Tradition is good when it is a servant. Tradition is bad when it seeks to become a master. Tradition is ugly when it is used as a blunt weapon against other people. And this is especially true in religions. When religious institutions and religious leaders become legalistic or take on an air of religiosity that looks for fault, that shuts down open questions because they think that they already have the answers or shames people into conformity, that religion becomes ugly. And I dare say that more people have lost their faith in Christ or been turned off by faith in Christ by just this sort of experience. And maybe you are here tonight, and maybe that's your experience. Tradition and innovation is the great tension. The wise leader is one who is able to hold this tension together, and it's not easy. This is one of the reasons why I love Jesus. Jesus is able to hold the tension between the traditions of Israel in the one hand and the innovation of God's grace in the other, in such a way that when he speaks, he resounds just the right note, a note that invites us all to sing a new song. In Mark's gospel, we've just listened to two stories that are stitched together. The first story is about fasting. The second story is about the Sabbath, both long-honored traditions. Both stories involve Jesus, and both stories are about Jesus holding the tension between tradition and innovation. And in both stories, Pharisees are mentioned. Now, Pharisees are keepers of the tradition. Well, Pharisees, I think, often get a bad rap. We're not supposed to really like the Pharisees. We're supposed to really look down on them and say, don't become Pharisaic. And there's good reasons for that. But I have a confession. I'm extremely sympathetic to the Pharisees. And there are days when I really, really like the Pharisees. I was a history major in college. Did you know this about me? I used to study the past. While everyone else was having a good time on weekends, I would go to the library and pull a thick book that no one had touched forever, and I would pore over learning the stories of the past. I had so much fun in college, as you can tell. Understanding the past helps me to orient myself in the present. Now, a few years ago, our campus ministry staff did one of those personality surveys called Strength Finders. Do you know this survey? And there's like 35 different strengths, and you do the little bubble test, and then they calculate your answers, and then they pop up and give you your top five strengths, right? Well, one of my top five strengths, guess what was like one of Paul's top five strengths? Woo. He's a wooer. He can't go through campus without wooing, without touching, without loving you. Hey, how you doing? That's Paul. I mean, it's one of his great strengths. Woo did not show up on triggers. What showed up on triggers was context. This is one of mine. This is the description of one of my strengths. This will help explain me to you. You look back. You look back because that is where the answers lie. You look back to understand the present. From your vantage point, the present is unstable, a confusing clamor of competing voices. It is only by casting your mind back to an earlier time, a time when the plans were being drawn up, that the present regains its stability. The earlier time was a simpler time. It was a time of blueprints. And as you look back, you begin to see these blueprints emerge. You realize that the initial intentions were. These blueprints or intentions have since become so embellished that they are almost unrecognizable. But now this context theme reveals them again. And this understanding brings you confidence. No longer disoriented, you make better decisions because you sense the underlying structure. You become a better partner because you understand how your colleagues came to be who they are. And counterintuitively, you become wiser about the future because you saw its seeds being sown in the past. Faced with new people and new situations, it will take you a little time to orient yourself, but you must give yourself the time. You must discipline yourself to ask the questions and allow the blueprints to emerge because no matter what the situation, if you haven't seen the blueprints, you will have less confidence in your decisions. Context. It is a strength that has a habit of mind that is always looking back so that I can understand the present. It's true. I like to look back into history. It helps me have confidence in the present. And I think this is one of the reasons why I'm sympathetic to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people who gave Israel a context. The Pharisees were the ones who over centuries created a scribal tradition around the law that kept Israel's identity and soul, God's covenant people, from being swallowed up by the pagan assumptions of the Hellenistic world. It was the Pharisees' zeal and faithfulness that kept Israel from accommodating to an age that continually asked and demanded them to worship pagan gods like a human Caesar. It was the Pharisees that carved out a tradition that gave Israel a sustaining and sturdy identity. And it may be argued that it was because of the Pharisees that Judaism even survived. It was the Pharisees who kept Israel's scribal tradition alive by a passionate integration of the law with daily life. The Pharisees were not an organized structure. They had no primary leader. They were self-appointed keepers of the tradition. This attracts a particular kind of person. Usually it draws people who are a little passionate, self-assured, and maybe just a little bit combative. And there's good reason why they were that way in such a hostile environment. And there's a lot of good that they did, but there was also a lot of bad, and there was also ugly. These self-appointed keepers of the tradition created a culture of religiosity, of legalism, that in fact actually threatens the meaning and purpose of the tradition that they are trying to protect. They kept their blades sharp and at times used them to draw blood if they sensed their tradition was under threat. Pharisees created a fence of rules around the law, which became a tradition and law unto itself, that helped make sure no one even got close to violating or breaking one of God's commands. And the danger of the Pharisee is that they were so focused on looking back on the tradition of the law that they lost sight of what the law was for. They were so focused on the tradition that they were blind to God's new innovation. Let's look tonight together at an example of what we read. Jesus is questioned about fasting. People notice that his disciples are not like the disciples of John or the Pharisees who were fasting. Jesus' disciples did not fast. Why is that? Now, a note about the tradition of fasting. In the Old Testament, specified only one day when fasting was mandatory upon all Israel. This was the Day of Atonement, designated as a day for cleansing from sin and affliction of the soul. In this context, fasting is an act of repentance and preparation for forgiveness. But by the close of the prophetic period, other occasions of fasting had become traditional, and these observances continued into the first century. What is to note here is that there's nothing in the Old Testament tradition that said Jews needed to fast regularly. However, at this time, it was customary for the Pharisees to fast voluntarily every Monday and every Thursday of each week. Fasting for them was supposed to be an expression of sincere piety, and it is most likely that this is what's being referred to in the text. Now, why wasn't Jesus' disciples following the practice of piety? It's a good question. Jesus answers the question with three images: a wedding, a garment, and wine. Each of these images, when put together, is a way for Jesus to answer the question on the tradition that at the same time innovates that same tradition. Let's take them in reverse. First, he mentions the wine. Jesus is saying that there is new wine. And in this context, he is saying something much more innovative. He is suggesting that he is the new wine. The old wineskins, the traditions of the scribes, are going to burst if they expect to hold and contain Jesus in. The second image, the image of the garment. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch will tear away the new from the old, and a greater tear is made. If you try to sew Jesus into this old cloak, this old tradition, it's going to create a bigger tear, says Jesus. The third image is that of a wedding. You don't fast when the bridegroom is with you, but when the bridegroom leaves. A day will come for this. A day will come for fasting, but it's not right now, says Jesus. Jesus says he is the bridegroom. He is saying, because I am here, the bridegroom is near. Do not fast. Now is the time to celebrate. The bridegroom has come for all of Israel. Jesus' answer suggests that as long as he is here among them, it is not a time to be dour and sour. It is a time to have a party. Strike the band and bring out the wine. Jesus' presence means that God's covenantal promise and saving presence for Israel is in the midst of the people. But the Pharisees, they can't see or enter into this reality. Jesus' answer about fasting says, look forward, not back. But the problem is that the Pharisees are conditioned always to look backwards. And because of this, they can't see what's right in front of them. They are so anxious about not doing what's wrong that they can't see what's right. It's the same problem the Pharisees have with Jesus concerning the Sabbath. Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field, and his disciples are plucking grains, heads of grain, which, by the way, was actually perfectly legal to do on the Sabbath. It was lawful to glean the wheat from the edges of a field. The Pharisees, however, within their tradition, would shun any form of exercise or work at all and considered this a violation, but it wasn't actually a violation of the law. So they asked Jesus, why are your disciples doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are they plucking heads of grain? Why are you working? The spirit of the question is an example of when a tradition gets ugly. The Pharisees are looking for fault. They wanted to use the tradition as a blunt weapon against Jesus. For the Pharisees, the tradition had become a master rather than their servant. And isn't it interesting how Jesus answers? Look at verse 25. Jesus answers by appealing to the tradition. Have you not read, which is kind of a slap in the face of them, like you and I actually haven't read the tradition. Have you not read what David and his companions did when they were hungry and in need of food? They entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and he took the bread of the presence and ate it, and he gave some to his companions. David broke the law. David broke with the tradition, but he actually respected what the tradition was for. Jesus' answer is to appeal to the tradition he's being accused of violating by pressing a particular point. And the point is that the Pharisees are missing the point. The Sabbath is not made for humanity, but humanity for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what does Jesus' answer teach us about Jesus? It teaches us that Jesus interprets the tradition by keeping the spirit of the tradition. He lets the tradition of Scripture interpret the Scripture for them. The Word interprets the world, not the world, the Word. Jesus' response also teaches us that Jesus is a person of the tradition. He is no iconoclastic revolutionary. He is not saying not to fast. He is not saying ignore the Sabbath. Rather, he is helping the Pharisees see the Sabbath in its proper context. And that context can only be understood in light of who he is, the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is critical to get straight. It's important that we see that Jesus is not over against his own tradition. He is a Jew. He is a religious Jew, meaning Jesus respected and kept the tradition of the law. He taught in the synagogues and in the temples. And when people say that I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be spiritual, but I don't want all that religion, those people have no idea what they're talking about. Jesus was a person of his religion. He was a person deeply immersed in the traditions of his people and his place and his time. We cannot be like Jesus and eschew the traditions in which we are rooted in. He is helping the Pharisees see the Sabbath, fasting in their proper context. Jesus was never outside of the traditions of his day. Rather, he absorbed the traditions in such a way that he couldn't help but innovate it. Jesus innovates the scribal tradition in light of himself because Jesus is the light from true light. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As such, Jesus' words of innovation are not for innovation's sake. The goal of Jesus is never novelty. The best innovators, the best leaders are those who absorb a tradition so deeply that they begin to see a new way forward. And the way forward is to see clearly who Jesus is. Jesus is not only the way forward, he is also our destination. And this is always significant to keep in mind. It's what keeps our religious tradition and Christianity from twisting in on itself and turning the tradition and innovation against each other into something ugly. In the tradition in which I'm immersed in, the Reformed tradition, there is a classical phrase often evoked when pressing the tradition of innovation. The line is that we are a tradition that is reformed and always reforming, meaning that the Reformed tradition is one where we embrace the new thing God is doing right now, which is true. We are a tradition that has survived with the dexterity to always be reforming itself if we feel like we're in conflict with the Word, which is why often when this phrase is evoked, we get it wrong. It is not merely that we are a tradition that is reformed and ever reforming. We are a tradition that is reformed and ever reforming by the Word of God. That is the quote. We are reformed and ever reforming by the Word of God. In other words, we don't innovate out of our cultural conformity. We innovate only in light of Jesus, the Word made flesh, as known and revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Our tradition is to innovate in light of Jesus himself. It is the Word that interprets the world, not the world that interprets the Word. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to us tonight is that Jesus is not only the way through the tradition. Jesus is the one who gives tradition its meaning. Jesus' declaration, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath," is a declaration of innovation about the source of the tradition. He is saying something fundamental about himself. Jesus is saying that the Sabbath is a gift from God, and that gift giver is none other but himself. This is the bold innovation on an ancient tradition. And Jesus loves this tradition because the meaning of the tradition points to himself. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. The tradition of God's innovation in Israel leads us to Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, meaning Jesus is God's eternal Sabbath rest. Meaning Jesus is the bridegroom we celebrate at the wedding feast. Jesus is the new wine that intoxicates us with wonder. Jesus is the tradition of the Word innovating a new world where old things have passed away and yes, everything has become new. I don't know if you're here tonight, but I hope that you are somewhere in this space. You've been hurt by the tradition or by people of the tradition who use it to find fault in you or in other people. You've been turned off by the religiosity and the legalism, and you're just ready to quit it all. And this is what I want to say to you tonight. Don't quit. Not yet. Don't leave the church. Not yet. Don't throw Jesus out with the baptism water. If you are here, God wants to say to you this. Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. For Jesus is the meaning of the tradition. Jesus is the Father's innovation of grace that shatters our perceived traditions and invites us to see and to experience what the tradition was always meant to serve. A new life with a living God. A God who will always give you rest. A God who will always feed you. A God who invites you into a life of faith, of hope, and of love. If you are here tonight, if you are caught on the barbed wire of tradition and can't seem to untangle yourself free from the confusion and the hurt, then look to Jesus. Look to who Jesus is. For Jesus is the tradition and innovation of the infinite God, who between outstretched arms strings an enduring chord of grace so tightly it resounds an everlasting note of hope that is even now echoing down the canyons of time, that when heard in freedom, invites every heart in heaven and on earth to lift up our voices to join in a harmony of an eternal alleluia. If you're here tonight, don't quit. Look to Jesus and see in him the way forward. See in him your destination. And follow him into the high country where the air is thin, where heaven and earth kiss. If you're here tonight, God wants to invite you here, because this is where God's tradition and the innovation of God's grace find their fulfillment. Here, Christ is present. Here, Christ transcends all the ugliness and offers us the best of what we most need, which is himself.